Well, I'm glad that I know Jesus Christ. Amen. That I know Him in the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to ask you to stand while we go to the Word of the Lord for a few moments today. And I'm going to try to be fair with you and not keep you overly long today. I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. I'd like to take the time to say again, welcome, God bless you. Also to give you an invitation again tonight together with us and let the Lord do something for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. I'm going to ask Brother Barnes to pray that God would give us direction today. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. For just a little while today, I want to talk to you from a very simple subject, simply a progressive relationship with God. A progressive relationship with God. There is no such thing as standing still in the sight of God. You're either climbing up for more victories, higher heights, or you are sliding back. There is no such thing as reaching a level and staying there. When you reach a level, you may stay there long enough to pause, catch your breath, renew your strength, and go on. But that doesn't take a week, a month, or a year. In fact, it shouldn't take over time or two of prayer. When you reach the level that you say, well, I've been looking for, I've been reaching for it, and this is what I'm satisfied with, then from that day forth, you will begin to lose ground, and you will actually begin to slide back or slip back, and you'll eventually lose out with God. It's a very strange thing. And I'm not going to be talking like I normally do. These are some things that the Lord has laid on my heart. The only thing that I wish is that there were some others that could be here that are not here today. And I have the strangest feeling that I am preaching to them as though they were sitting in this congregation. And though they are not here today, they are able to be here. I'm not talking about people that are working and not able to be here or those that are gone out of town on vacation or whatever. I'm talking about people that could be here in this service today and yet they are not. They are at home. And I have the strangest feeling that I am preaching as much to them as I am to this present congregation. And that in judgment they will face this very message. Because they could have been here and were not. And it's a strange thing to me that in the midst of a move of God, people can backslide. There are some people that are sitting on these pews today that are backslidden in heart. Now you'd get angry if I come to you individually and personally and told you this. But yet, you know it to be a fact. You're out of touch with God. There's a reason for that. It didn't just happen. It's not a malady that just suddenly overtook you. There's a reason why. The reason is there was never any forward movement, never any progression, never any sinking of roots, never any growing in the stature and the knowledge and the pleasure and the wisdom of God. I'm going to talk to you today on a progressive relationship with God.
I'm going to start with the foundational relationship that we have with God. This is the very basis of all salvation. This is the basis of all relationship with God in any form or any fashion. This is the nitty-gritty. This is the brass tack. This is the foundation form. And that foundational relationship is that of servitude. We are servants to a righteous and just and merciful master. The scripture in John chapter 13, I believe it is, and somewhere around verse 13 says, Jesus speaking, "You call me Lord and Master, and so you should, because I am." We must first understand in our relationship with God that I am the servant. He is the master. I am the clay. He is the potter. It's not what I want to be, but it's what He wants me to be. It's not what I want to do, but what does He want me to do? It's not where do I want to go, but it's where does He want me to go? When we come to the understanding that He is Lord of all, or He is not Lord at all, then we cannot successfully live for God. A foundation of servitude is a very necessary thing. For you see, if we don't learn to serve Him, if we don't learn to give ourselves to Him, if we are not fully submitted and subjected to Him, then it is impossible for us to conceive or hope of spending eternity in heaven with Him, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Until we learn to serve, we'll never rule. Until we learn to submit, we'll never be assertive. Until we learn to go down, we'll never go up. Until we learn how to be small, we'll never be big. Until we learn how to be weak, we'll never be strong. We've got to understand, I'm just a servant. I'm just a servant. He is the Lord. He is the Master. He is the King. He is boss. And what He says goes. If it crosses everything that I feel, that's just too bad. If it goes against everything that I'm doing, that's still too bad. Because He is Master. And the Master has a right to command you to do anything that He wants you to do. Now, we're not so acquainted with it in this country because we rebelled against that kind of order and authority. That's why we have the United States of America. But there was a day in other places, in other times, and there are still existing in the world today some societies that are ruled this way, when there were the masters and there were the servants. The master had life or death in his hand. And he could walk up to you, Sam, and he could say, "Sam, you bow down." And if you didn't do it, he'd say, "Cut his head off." And no one would protest. No one would in any wise get upset because he was master. He could say, "You get down and lick my feet." And you'd do it. I'll say, "I wouldn't do it." "Oh, yeah, you would. When that fellow's standing there with that sword ready to chop that head off, yeah, you'd do it. You do it." Yet we are serving a master that is not a tyrant. He is not a despot. He is a loving Lord. He is a kind master. And He has not asked us to get down and lick His feet. He has not asked us to do the impossible. He simply said, "Love me." And He said, "If you do love me, keep my commandments." Are the commandments of the Lord hard? Let's look at them. What are they? Well, He said, "Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love the Lord thy God with all of thine heart, soul, mind, and strength. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." There's only a very few things that God really requires of you. That's to love your neighbor as yourself. Love God more than you love anything else, including yourself, and let Him live in your life. And when you meet those three basic requirements, everything else is in order. If you really love God, no one would ever have to tell you how to dress or how to look. If men really love God, no one would ever have to tell them you need a haircut. If women really love God, no one would ever have to talk about the outward appearance and those things. Because when you really love someone, you'll do things to please them. If you really love God, Brother Barnes wouldn't have had to get up last night and talk about some of the things that he talked about. You know, some people are nothing but busybodies. They've got a nose like Pinocchio. It's in everybody's business. What we need to do is put our nose back on our own face and get it out of everybody else's business and let me serve my master. Let me live for God myself. Let me walk myself. Let me. I'm going to tell you something. When you take care of me, it's a full-time job. When you take care of me, you don't have time running around taking care of everybody else. It's the strangest thing. The people that have the most to say about how other people are living are the people that are the farthest from God. You mark it down. Anybody in the church comes to you and starts talking about everybody else, that's the man, that's the woman that's farther away from God than anybody else in church. Because you say, oh yeah, but you don't know what he's doing. Yeah, but what you've done, you put the individual between you and God, and that individual's closer to God than you are. We've got to be a servant. And the servant is one that without question, in blind obedience, follows the instructions of his Lord. But you know, the problem is, a servant will only do what is required of him. A servant has the eye out for the taskmaster. And the servant will get by with as much as he can get by with in the bounds of his fear for his master. And the reason some people have backslid in this revival is because they've never gone beyond the relationship of servant to the Lord. You're only doing what you think is required. You're only doing what you must do. But my friend, you can't make it that way. You can't survive that way because a servant gets tired. So we've got to progress. We've got to grow. We've got to go forward. We enter into the second phase, and that is of a friend. John 15, I believe it is, and 15 says, you call me, or I'm called no more servant, but I'm called a friend. He said, I'll call you no more servant, I'll call you friend. You know, there's something about a friend. There's not a one of you here in this building today that can make it without the friendship of someone. No man is an island. No man is capable in himself of doing everything that he wants to do by himself. You know, when you become friends with someone, you begin to love them. You begin to trust them. And you will confide in them. And there are things that you will tell your friends. There are secrets that you will share. There are things that you do together. There are things that you do to please your friend. It is a reciprocal thing. It is not a state of saying, give me, what can you do? What will you do? You know, give me. But it's a mutual thing. You give me, I give you. We together, togetherness. And that's the second phase of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. We become friends with Him. We get close to Him. We tell Him secrets, and He tells us secrets. We do things we know that will please Him. Not because we've got to, but because we want to. The difference. A servant does because he must. A friend does because he wants. But you know, even to be a friend is not enough. We've got to enter into the third phase of our relationship, and that's of brethren. Matthew 28 and 10, Jesus spoke and he said, "Go tell my brethren." You know, it's a strange thing. Blood runs thick. Blood runs thick. I'm here to tell you that it's thicker than water. More ways than one. I know how it was in my house. I have two brothers, an older and a younger. I was caught right in the middle. And at times I caught it from both directions. And we had fussed and fight. I remember one day in particular we got into it. And I got a little angry. It had been several years ago before I got the Holy Ghost. And I got so mad at my older brother, I could have just cheerfully beat his head in. But he's bigger than I was. And I knew I couldn't do it by myself. So I walked into the living room and picked up the footstool that was there before Dad's easy chair. And I ran back and he was standing with his back to me. And I called his name and he turned around. And when he did, I hit him with it. We tore that house up. All three of us got into it. Before it was over, we didn't know which one we was fighting or why we was fighting. We was just fighting. But just about 15 minutes before we knew it was time for Mom and Dad to come home, because we knew what time they was coming back, my oldest brother said, "Boys, we better get this house straightened up." We had chairs turned over, tables upside down. We had knocked things off, but thank the Lord, it hadn't broke nothing. Good thing. And when they come in, the house was in order and we were sitting together, you know, and everything was lovey-dovey. You'd have never known we'd been killing each other. But you know what? We could walk out into the world. And you didn't say one thing to one of us, because when you did, you had to face all three. And if you hit me, you had Debbie and Jimmy to contend with, you know. And we were brethren. We were together. Blood run thick. You know, it's the strangest thing. I've been accused so many times of acting just like a Smith. And in my part of the country, you might understand and appreciate that just a little bit more than you do here. My grandfather was one of the most strong-willed individuals that ever lived. And for the last 20 years of his life, he was a bedridden invalid, crippled with crippling arthritis, thrown into a knot with the arthritis that wrapped his body. But from that bed, he ruled that family because of his strong will. I'm talking about sons and daughters, and daughter-in-laws and sons-in-laws. I'm talking about grandkids. There was nobody cross Papa. Oh, he couldn't have done a thing about it. We could have crossed him. Anybody could have crossed him. He'd lay in there in the bed. He couldn't even turn over. He couldn't even stretch his hand out. He was totally crippled. But he had such a will that he ruled that family. You talk about patriarch, he was. And so when they say in our part of the country that you act like a Smith, talking about you kind of hard-headed. I've been accused. You know, I just can't understand, just because that's my blood. That's the blood that flows through me. Somebody has, I've often been told, you've seen my dad, I look like him in some ways, but thank God I don't look like him up here. But I've been told so many times, "You look just like your daddy." When he answers the phone, people think that it's I. When I answer it, they think it's him. Isn't that strange? Why would I look like my daddy? Why in the world do you think I'd act like him? I'll tell you why. Because his blood runs in my veins. Because he is my dad. And don't ever forget, blood is thicker than water. Have a friend that was on the police force of a city in Texas, and big old bruiser of a fella, and he was a good man and in the church, and I don't know really, you know, or everything, but he's a great big fella, and he's high up in the police department. And one night, there was one thing that he hated. He hated a woman beater, a wife beater. He couldn't stand it. And he said, "I always managed to get a lick in on one whenever I went to arrest them." Said, "I always managed to."
said, just somehow it looked like maybe he was going to, you know, resist the rest a little bit. And said, I'd always get at least one lick in on him. Because he couldn't stand a wife beater or a woman beater. And they got a call one night from an apartment complex. The neighbor said, there's a man out here in the hall. He's got his wife down on the floor. There's blood all over the place. He's a killing her. The kids are jumping up and down and screaming, my Lord, you better get over here before it's all over. And, of course, he was high enough. He wasn't bothered with that. He didn't have to answer those calls. He said to me, but he wanted to go. Great big old fella, about 250 pounds. You know, great big fella. He walked into that apartment building with his nightstick, and he saw that fella there. He just pitched his stick aside. He didn't need that nightstick. That fella had that woman down there, and he's hitting her, and he'd grab her by the hair of the head and beat her head on that concrete floor. There's blood and gore everywhere, on the ceilings, on the walls, and the kids are screaming and are crying. Daddy's killing mama. Boy, what a pretty scene. And that big old fellow walked over where that fellow was a straddle and his wife just a beating her. And he come back from way back here with an uppercut and caught him on his chin and lifted him to his feet. And when he did, he just tried to see if he could knock him through that wall there. You know what happened? Those kids, all eight of them, jumped on that officer, fighting, scratching, kicking, slapping, screaming, don't you hit him, that's my daddy. That wife got up, just couldn't hardly stand. She went for him, calling and a fight. Leave my husband alone. Listen, they deserve each other. But you know why the kids did that? Their blood was the same. And blood thicker than water. And I want you to know something. When you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you are supposed to look like Him. You're supposed to act like Him. And His blood is your blood. And your life is His life. Has anyone ever told you you look like Jesus? Has anyone ever told you you act like Jesus? If we're brethren, if He's my brother, and He is by His own admission, then don't you think there ought to be some resemblance? You've heard this. It's a true account of a daddy that was out walking with his boy one day, a little bitty fellow, about 4 years old. Standing on the street corner was one of these weird guys. You know, with the long white robe. You've seen them. Every once in a while, you'll see one of them. Long hair and a beard, just standing there on the street corner, vacantly staring into space. That little boy walking with his daddy looked up and saw that man in a long white robe and a beard and hair, which we picture Jesus as, which isn't even scriptural, but that's, you know, that's, we've accepted it. We swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. We took the pictures that the homosexuals painted, and that's what we use as a model of Jesus Christ, and that's historical, and you can prove it by going to the encyclopedias. The modern pictures that are painted by reproduction were painted, first of all, by homosexuals that used their homosexual models to model for Jesus Christ. And that's what you see that looks like Jesus. He don't look nothing like that, friend. But this little boy, that's all he's ever seen. So he broke away from his daddy. You know how a child can do, man? They can move and they can get away from you before you know what's going on. They can embarrass you, too. You better be careful how you live in front of them. Because they'll come up and say, do you know that my mama can sound just like you on the telephone, Brother Smith? Be careful what you say and do in front of them. And before his daddy could contain him, he went over there and screamed, Daddy, there's Jesus! Daddy, look, there's Jesus! And he ran over there and they reached out. And that man, you know, he was one of the disciples of peace and tranquility. And so, you know, he recognized the child. And thank God he had enough something up here that he didn't frighten the child. He just reached his hand out. He was just going to love the child and just let the child go on in his fantasy. But when he reached his hands out toward that little boy began to back up and said, "Oh, you're not Jesus. You don't have any scars in your hand." He may have been 4 years old, but somebody's been teaching him something. "You're not Jesus. You don't have any scars in your hand." You know, and we sing the song, "To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus on earth. I long to be like him." And we try to get as close to the world as we can get. Can you feature Jesus propped up in front of a television set? Can you? If you can, you're way gone. You're so far gone, we probably can't pull you back. Can you picture him? Do you think that it's right to do something that he wouldn't do? Hello? Hello? Anybody home? There's a phone ringing somewhere. Can you picture Jesus walking into any of the cinemas of this age or any other age? Can you picture him with a cigarette or pipe in one hand and a glass of beer in the other, going out on the town with the boys socially? Can you? If you can, you got a rotten mind. Can you picture him running around with somebody's wife? And then we sing piously, "To be like Jesus." But we're quiet. We're quiet. To be like Jesus, lay out of church. To be like Jesus, doing things that you think nobody knows you're doing, and really the Spirit's already revealed it. To be like Jesus, fuss and cuss with your family, your neighbors, and your workers on the job. To be like Jesus, slipping around. To be like Jesus, carousing. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. I really don't think we ought to sing that song unless we intend to do something about it. Because if you sing that song, and those words pass through your lips, and you don't live conducive to being like Jesus, you're just storing up judgment against your whole life. I'm his brother. He said it. He said, "Go tell my brother." Why am I his brother? He'd give his blood to me. Just like my dad's blood flows through my veins and my mama's blood, so does the blood of my father flow through me. And my father is the Spirit. Jesus is my brother and the church is my mother. And therefore, I'm going to have a little bit of daddy in me and I'm going to have a little bit of mama in me. And I tell you, I don't know how it was at your house, but at my house, mama's word was just as strong as daddy's word. And if mama said no, we didn't go to daddy and say, "Please, daddy, let me do it." Because he'd say, "Did you ask your mother?" And if we said yes, you know what he did? He whipped us for coming to him. If mama told us no, and we went to daddy and asked him the same thing, and he'd ask, "Did you ask your mother?" Ooh, he said, "Oh, forget it, dad. You know, it don't matter." He'd say, "Wait a minute. Did you ask your mother?" "Oh, I don't want to do it anyway, daddy." He'd say, "Did you ask your mother?" "Yes, sir." "What did she say?" "No." He said, "Come here." And he'd take that belt. Thank God he got rid of that razor strop. I sure was glad. When that thing whistled through the air, it had a hole in the end of it. And when it landed, it would knock you 3 feet off the ground. But I'm going to tell you, he was lethal with a belt. And he could whip that belt off quicker than anybody else. You talk about quick draw McGraw. I never could figure out how he could unbuckle that thing and pull it out of them loops. But he could do it. And if we went to him and asked him after Mama said no, he'd take that belt and wear us out. You know what I'm talking about. He said, anytime your mama says anything, you know that I'm going to say it. You know that I'm going to stand with her. Don't you ever come. You're not going to do that again, are you? Every lick, you know. And we'd say, oh, no, Daddy. He'd say, I know you're not going to do that again. And just beat the socks off. Oh, listen. You'd say, oh, that's just what the church teaches. That's just what the church says. But the church is mama. And Daddy is going to stand with Mama, and whatever Mama says, Daddy's gonna back it up to be like Jesus. Well, let me look like him. I don't want to be nailed to a cross. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to be nailed to a cross. And I hope all the post-tribulationists are wrong, and I hope all the mid-tribulationists are wrong. I hope we go up before anything happens, because if we don't, there may be some of us nailed to crosses. And I don't want to die on a cross. I don't mind telling you. I don't want to be devoured by a wild beast. I don't want to be tortured. Do you? No, you don't. So maybe I won't have, when I get to heaven, scars in my hand. When I look at Paul, I see that thin line around his neck. Man, cut yourself shaving? Yeah, I shaved my head off, even with my shoulders. I look at John. Man, what's him? Oh, well, they bawled me and all. They put me out on an island with wild beasts. I look at women that saw their babies' heads dashed against the stone wall and their brains scattered. And I look at wives that saw their husband sawed in half. I look at a husband that saw their wives thrown into arenas with wild, enraged apes and chimpanzees and ravaged and torn. And I look at the scars of the saints of the first church. And I look at my lily white hands. I hope that if I don't have any more scars, I can lift the edge of my robe and say, look at them. These are my scars. See these calluses? Nobody come and nailed me to a cross. Nobody cut my head off. You know, I didn't have to fight any wild beast, but I tell you what I did. On my knees, I wrestled with the wild beast of Ephesus. I wrestled with the spirits. Oh, yes. If I can't have any other scars, let me have some on my knees. For I've been praying to be like Jesus. His blood is my blood. It runs to me. That song says, oh, yes, oh, yes. I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins. And I, who was wretched, I had no hope. I was in despair. Now I can sing, praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. If we were really like Jesus, I'd have to change my ministry. And the only thing I could preach would be pure faith and love. Because you see, I wouldn't have to preach about what you should or shouldn't do, how you should or should not look, where you should or should not go. But you know, the sad thing is, I'm going to have a ministry as long as I live. Because the problem is, we say I want to be like Jesus, but we act like we want to be like the world. I'm talking about growing in grace. I'm talking about a progressive relationship with God. Yes, you can be a servant, but you've got to be more than a servant. You can become a friend, but you've got to be more than a friend. You can become a brother, but you've got to be more than a brother. Comes a day when you've got to be utterly consumed by the Spirit. The body for the Spirit. The body that's this. That's flesh. Pinch it, it hurts. Cut it, it bleeds. Starve it, it gets hungry. Deny it water, it gets thirsty. Go without sleep and it gets tired. The body for the Spirit. For God. What know ye not that ye, who's ye? That's this. For the temple. You're the tabernacle. You're God's building. And so there comes a day we've got to enter into that ultimate relationship when I give my body. Oh, I'll give my heart. I'll give my mind. But and some of us don't do that. One of the greatest areas of need today is the thought life need. Some people have never conquered their thoughts. Oh, but I just can't help it. I think these things. Yes, you can help it. You can change what you read. You can change what you're looking at. You can change what you're doing. And when you do, your thoughts will change. And instead of reading all that junk that you're reading, you go to reading God's Word. Your thoughts will be in tune with the Word. Instead of watching all that junk on TV, you get your eyes fixed on spiritual things. Your mind won't be thinking about all those things. Maybe you can't stop the thought from coming, but you can stop the thought from staying. You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can't keep them from building a nest in your head. Hello? Some people don't have any victory because they've never conquered their thought life. This is an area that we need probably to deal with more than we do. What we think, as a man thinketh. As a man thinketh, you say what it says in his heart. But the heart there literally means the government of the body. So that would be a combination of awareness and emotion, our mind and literal brain and literal heart. So as a man thinketh in his government, so is he. As a man thinketh in his discipline, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In the Spirit, when you have been fussing with your companion all day, throwing things and sawed up, wanting to speak to each other, and then come to church and say, hallelujah, it's tinkling cymbal and sounding brass. You know, it's hard to come to church and get spiritual and get your mind on God when you've been watching those ignorant soap operas and all that other junk. Anybody home? Better better go on. I'm talking about to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus, do you? You want the weight to be so great that you bow beneath it? Here's the problem. Here's the problem. Here's how we live. We got God in our right hand and we got the world in our left hand. Now don't ask me to give that up, preacher. I don't care what you or no other preacher says. I'm not going to change. I know that. I know that. That's why when the rapture takes place, you're still going to be here. The truth, Sister Nolan. The truth. See, every time you go to trying to get spiritual, that little bit of the world gets in your way and messes it up. Every time you try to get real carnal, that little bit of God gets in the way and you don't have no fun there either. You know, I slipped away. My mom and dad don't even know this today. But I
was visiting an aunt in another state, because she wasn't in the church, far from it. And this has been a long time ago. I'm telling you, a long time ago. In fact, this was the first movie that Elvis Presley ever made. It was showing at the local theater, and everybody was going crazy over Elvis Presley. And so my aunt said, "Do you want to go? Do I want to go? Man, do I want to go? Yeah." So she gave me $5. And I spent the 50 cents that it cost to get in. And I had $4.50 to spend on popcorn and coke and suicides and everything else. And when the lights went out, I thought, what if the Lord comes? When the first scene splashed across the screen, I said, what if my daddy and mama drove up while I was here? What was it about? I don't know. I couldn't tell you what the movie was about. I didn't get to see it. I couldn't enjoy it. Oh, no, I didn't have the Holy Ghost. That's where I got the Holy Ghost. But I still had a little bit of God. And that enough of God was there to keep me from enjoying the sin. I wasn't enjoying God anything. I got up and walked out because I wasn't having any fun either place. I decided that ain't for me. And it's the same way in your life. You're afraid somebody's going to catch me. I'm going to be exposed. God's going to come. I'm going to be lost. You're not enjoying living for God, and you're not enjoying living in the world. Why don't you be like Jesus? Give it all. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Why don't we quit nitpicking around?
You say, oh, well, that's just things you personally believe.
Let me ask you a couple of questions, Brother Barnes. Do you mind? Do you believe what I'm preaching? Do you preach about the same way? Do you preach against TV and owning them? He said, yeah. He said, Y-E-S, or Y-E-A, or Y-U-H, however you want to spell it. That's what he said. You know, you think a man ought to have his hair off his ears and collar? You think a lady ought to keep the scissors out of hers and the dye? Isn't it strange? I don't preach such a strange doctrine. That's not a new doctrine to y'all. Yeah, but you say that's just another man. Oh, no, he's not just another man. He's pastor. He's shepherd. And a shepherd is responsible for providing water, grass, shelter, and protection. And the sheep don't go butt the shepherd and knock him down and say, we're going over to this other field. We're going to do it the way we want to do it. Sheep follow a shepherd or else they get eat up by the wolves. And if you are less than what is preached from this pulpit, you will be lost. Now you can get mad. You can get sad. You can sob. You can pout. But it won't change. You can say, well, bless God, I'll just, you're going to be gone one of these days. Yes, I am. We're all going to be gone one of these days, but you're not. You're still going to be here. What's your soul worth to you? The story is told, a true story, just before Russia was taken over in the Bolshevik Revolution. Of course, some of the wealthy landowners, seeing the handwriting on the wall, began to make preparation to leave. One man had sold all of his possessions and all of his lands and all, and he had put all of his money, several million dollars at that time. Well, it'd be 10, 20, 30, 100 times that now. But several million dollars, and he had invested in diamonds. And they had a little sack
full of diamonds because it was easy to carry. He could carry it on his person, and really, you know, nobody in the world would suspect that he had a couple of billion dollars tucked away in his pocket. And to be even, you know, more safe and secure, he just would openly display that sack. Looked like a little coin purse or sack, you know, how they used to carry, a little sammy bag with a little drawstring. And, you know, he'd just take it out and he'd flip it up there and play with it. And, you know, because people say, oh, well, if that was valuable, he wouldn't be doing that. See, the obvious sometimes is the most hidden. He was sailing on the ship coming to America to start all over again, and he'd stand there, lean up against the rail, and he'd pitch that sack up in the air, and he'd catch it. Nobody thought he had anything in that sack. Why, what man in his right mind would take a sack worth about $2 million and pitch it up in the air on the edge of the ship? Not me. I'd get me a safe. I'd bury it. I'd pour concrete over it. I'd hire 32 guards with submachine guns. I'd get 50 of the meanest dogs that you've ever seen. And I'd buy a sack full of snakes. But he'd just stand there and pitch it up. Somebody once asked him one day, "So what you got in that sack?" "Oh, I just..." He jokingly said, "He said I got about $2 million worth of diamonds." They laughed, man, you're crazy. If that's $2 million worth of diamonds, you wouldn't be pitching it up there on the edge of the ship, there, standing against the rail of the ship. And he just laughed. Nobody knew he's telling the truth. He's standing there one day on the edge of the ship, pitching that little sack up, and they hit a swell. Somebody said to him one day, said, "Man," said, "you got $2 million worth of diamonds in that sack. You better be careful." Said, "You gonna pitch that thing up and miss it one time." He said, "Man," he said, "I've done this hundreds of times. I've always caught it." He's standing there, he'd done it hundreds of times. He pitched that little sack up in there and it hit that swell and the ship dipped. Put him away from where that sack was coming back. And he leaned out as far as he could over the rail. But the sack fell just beyond his fingertips and plunged to the ocean floor. $2 million down the drain. He was crazy. He shouldn't have played with it. He shouldn't have played with it. He shouldn't have played with it. It was his own fault. It wasn't the sea's fault. It wasn't the ship's fault. It wasn't the other passenger's fault. It was his fault. He played games with it. Honey, I hate to tell you, I ain't going to play games with money like that. I wouldn't do $100 that way. But you know, you say, what does that have to do with anything? I've got something more valuable than $2 million in my hand. You're looking at a fellow that's worth something. You don't believe it, you ask me. My soul is worth more, Brother Sam, than $2 million. I'm not going to sell my soul for $2 million. You hear me? I've had the opportunity. Had I taken an offer that was made to me 8 years ago, today I would be a multimillionaire. But it involved giving up my ministry. I had to make a choice. No, it didn't even take me 30 minutes. It didn't even take me 30 seconds. I told the man no as soon as he finished the proposition. You see, there are a few things that I haven't done that have been a little bit shady under the table. Oh, yes, maybe I could have had $1 million in the bank and come back and repent it. But then maybe again, I'd have thrown that sack up. And when it come down, the ship would have dipped. And I'd have lost it. And when I've lost my soul, what is there left? To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. But here I am. at you. I've done this 100 times before. Oh, I've been in and out of the church. I'm not afraid of backsliding. I'll catch it like it's a game. But you may not know this old ship may hit a swell. And you may pitch your soul up when it hits that swell, and it'll be gone. Forever. Forever. What's your soul worth to you? You're going to sell your soul for a TV? You're going to sell your soul for a little makeup? You're going to sell your soul for cut hair and fashions like the world? You're going to sell your soul for a night of immorality? Is that all your soul's worth to you? Well, honey, it ain't worth much then. But my soul is valuable. I got it wrapped around, man. You can't prize it. I ain't going to pitch it up. I'm not going to turn loose of it. I'm not going to let go. I've got a death grip on it. And just to ensure, I have bound it with the cords of God's Word. And that just didn't seem to be enough. So I am shrouded in the love of God's Spirit. And that's not enough. God put some guards over it. His Word. The ministry. And whenever I go to taking some of the wraps off and I go to feeling like I'm going to play with it a little bit, those guards say, you've got to be careful. That's all you've got. That man arrived in America, of course. His story ended well. A penniless immigrant, and rose to be one of the richest men of the early century, part of this century. Through a lot of hard work. But think how much easier it would have been if he had just kept that $2 million. The sad thing is, some people have tossed their soul up and lost it forever. Forever. To be like Jesus. Lord, I'll do anything to be saved. You know that? I'll do anything to be saved. I don't mind telling you. I'll do anything to be saved. When I first started out preaching, after I got the Holy Ghost, I didn't hear it from a pastor, but other preachers I'd hear it from. I always liked colored shirts, pretty things, and I'd wear pastel colors. And I went to a fellowship meeting one night, and I had on a pale blue shirt, and one of those older preachers said, "Son, don't you think you're dressed inappropriately?" Got my shoes on, got a suit on, cufflinks in place, tie tacks pinned in. "I don't understand." So he said, "You got a colored shirt on." You know what I did? I went home. I changed. "You won't see me wearing anything but a white shirt in the pulpit." He said, "There's a dignity to the pulpit." He said, "Preserve." Now, I don't think it's sin. But you see, I'm not going to throw my soul right. I'm not going to disobey my elders. I went another night and I had a pearl, cultured pearl tie track, and had on matching cufflinks. Beautiful. All they cost. I got up and I was preaching, and you know, that's where I started pulling my coat off, and I'd pray up and you could see them beautiful things, and I had coat open, you could see that pearl. And as far as the pastor said, "You know, since if I had known that you wore those kind of things, you'd never preach for me." Oh. I didn't know anybody in the world who preached against it. You know what I did? I went home. I put them away. Never worn any since. I just don't want to take a chance.
I don't think it's sin, Brother Barnes. I really don't.
But I'm not going to throw it out. I used to wear a different kind of watch than I wear now. I was going to wear it. I wanted it to be the shiniest, the prettiest. I had that watch on with that big gold band one night. I was preaching away, and pastor after service said, "You know, I don't believe in that. But I just don't think it looks right." The preacher to get up there with all that wrapped around his arm. I didn't know anybody in the world preached against that. You know what it is? I went home. I took the band off my watch and carried it in my pocket till I could get home and get me a leather band. I don't think it's wrong. Please understand. I don't think it's wrong. I don't think it's sin. But I'm just not going to play. I wouldn't offend my brother for anything. I'll be honest with you, folks. I pulled about all I can afford to pull off. I really don't know anything else I can pull off, Brother Barnes. I'm not saying that to say, look at me, pin a rose on me, look how pretty and holy I am. Oh, no. I'm just saying, you know, I'll do anything. If this man come to me today and said, Brother Smith, let me tell you something that I feel. You know what I'd do? I'd move heaven and earth to try to line up to what he told me. I can't take a chance. I'm not going to throw my soul up. I'm not going to play with it. I'm not going to take a risk. I'm not going to gamble. I must be saved at any cost. At any cost. At any cost. I must be saved. Would you stand? You forgive me, I went longer than I thought I would.
You know,
when an individual will backslide in a move of God, it borders on blasphemy.
I'm going to say it again. I don't think some of you heard me. If you heard me, I think you thought you heard wrong, but you didn't.
I said when an individual will backslide in the midst of a move of God, it borders on blasphemy. Because you know what they're doing and saying? They are denying the power thereof. There are some of you that are standing here today. Backslid. You've backslid in this revival. You say, oh, I've done it before. I've always caught it. Pick it up. I'll catch it again. It'll be gone. It'll be gone. I can't afford to play with my soul. I just can't afford to. There's some of you mamas that are backslidden today. You're backslidden in this revival. Some of you daddies backslidden. Some of you sons. Oh, you daughters. I said at the beginning of this service, I'm going to say it again, then I'm going to close my part. I'm preaching this for some people that are not here today. And they will face this message in judgment. Because they could have been here. They could have been here. But they chose instead. And it may be gone. And it may be gone. Forever. I've got to be saved at any cost. Whatever the price. I've got to be saved. I'll give up anything. I'll do anything to be saved. If my elder told me that wearing a pair of tie shoes with pointed toes was wrong, I've got several pairs. I'd give them all away. I'd be afraid to take a chance. And I'd never offend my elder. And I must obey my elders. You say, that's silly. No, my soul is worth so much to me. Because if I lose my soul, I lost everything. If I miss heaven by one day, I just as well miss it by a lifetime. If I miss it by one prayer, I just as well never have prayed. Because if I missed it, I missed it forever. I must be saved. There's people here today that need to pray. The altars are open. The ladies can come over toward the piano side, the men toward the organ side. The altars are open. Some of you need to pray. What's your soul worth to you? Sing this song.
I must be saved. I must be saved. For Jesus' sake, forgive me, Lord. Hide all my sins. I must be saved for you.
The best way that I know to do it is to be like Jesus.
I must be saved.
Because if I'm like Jesus, all is well.
I must be saved.
Anybody here today, you feel like you're like Jesus? You're working on it? You're working on it? Well, let me ask another question. Is there anybody here today that says, I need to do something about it? I'm not enough like it. Does anyone want to come and pray? I'm not going to beg you and I'm not going to plead with you. But these altars are open. And if you feel a need to come pray, I want you to come. If you don't feel a need, God bless you. Thank you for coming. And you may be dismissed. If you don't feel a need to come pray, then you can be dismissed. And you may leave. Because you are excused. But if you feel a need today, why don't you come pray? Why don't you come pray?
Oh, my sin, I must be saved for Him. Oh, I must be saved. I must be saved. I must be saved for Jesus' sake. Oh,
whatever it takes, Lord, I want to be like You. I want to be like You. I want to be like You, Jesus. I want to be like You, Jesus. Whatever the call, whatever the call, I must
to
be saved.
Be like Jesus, on that I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth.